This morning, as we come and approach the Word of God as written in Scripture, I ask that in your listening and in your reading of our gospel this morning, to do so with the following in mind. Think about this passage in terms of Jesus' original mission and vision statement and who he's calling to that statement. His original mission and vision intent. And to set the context a little bit, we need to be reminded that it takes place this morning just after John the Baptist has been arrested and thrown into jail. Jesus begins his proclaiming his public ministry now that John is gone and he's at the forefront of proclamation and prophecy, proclaiming as John the Baptist did, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he proclaims this good news, he calls Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow him. They then go through Galilee preaching, teaching, and curing every disease and illness among the people. This call to follow is the same call to follow that he offers and invites you and I to follow. Please stand for the reading of Scripture. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 4th chapter. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As they went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The gospel and word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, as we approach you and reflect upon the words that you have given us this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people, says Jesus. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus' invitation to the disciples and the disciples' response to that invitation sets the tone for life with Jesus. And we need to remember that this isn't the only time that Jesus extends an invitation to people to follow him, to join him in a life of preaching and teaching and curing illnesses and disease. If we look throughout Matthew, we'll see that not only has he invited Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John, but then later on in chapter 8, he invites a scribe and others who asked if they could follow him. And he says yes. In Matthew chapter 9, he invites one of our favorite people in the world, the tax collector. I mean, I know we're not to April quite yet. But Jesus invites a tax collector, Matthew. And Matthew responds and follows. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, we have a summary of the 12 that he's gathered together who all have accepted that invitation to join him in his mission. And additionally, in 10:38 and chapter 16, verse 24, the invitation to follow Jesus is combined with taking up one's cross. And finally, in chapter 19, verse 21, Jesus, in having a conversation with a rich young ruler about money, invites the rich young ruler to come and follow him. Jesus' invitation to follow him is more than a polite request. Yes, it's an invitation, but it's more than a polite invitation. The word translated from Greek into the word that we have is follow, or in some translations you'll see come follow. It's all the same word, but if you look at that word, it's actually written and presented in a softer tone based off the grammar that we have in the Greek text. The word is really in the imperative. It's a command. Imagine Jesus commanding you to follow. It's like an invitation. Invitations are kind of like commands, right? It's a request, but it's in a softer tone. Come, join me. Come, be with me. You receive an invitation to a wedding. Come to the wedding. Or a birthday invitation. Come, join us at this time and celebrate with us. It is a command or an invitation that comes from Jesus. Now, who is Jesus who's offering this invitation? Who is he who's offering, come follow me and be with me at this time? Well, if we go back to the beginning of Matthew, we are told what? Jesus, the promised child, the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old and New Testament, is Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us. No longer is the invitation to follow God or to return to God, to repent, to get back to God. No longer is that an invitation by prophets and priests, pastors, and others to join, but it is from God himself in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's like you've had conversations with people in the past and somebody's turned to you and says, what do you want, a gold-plated invitation? Right? Well, here's a gold-plated invitation to the disciples. Imagine Jesus standing before you and saying, come join me. What more would you want? God in Christ invites you to follow. Now, I know Jesus isn't here in person physically to invite us, but that's what's taking place here. God himself invites people to follow. God in the flesh. Not just to the disciples then, but to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the faith before us and to you and I. Invites us to follow. And it's an invitation when we look throughout Matthew from Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us, who is constantly and consistently inviting people, inviting you and me to join him in his mission and in his journey. It's an invitation that needs a response. You need to RSVP. You ever get invitations and not at RSVP? Why do you RSVP? So that those holding the party know how much food to buy, right? What happens if you don't RSVP? You miss out on a great party. You miss out on a great gathering. You miss out on a way of life. Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John RSVP, and they didn't think about it, did they? How did they RSVP? Immediately, they left. Immediately, James and John left their dad in the boat with the nets to mend to follow Jesus. Immediately, they left behind all that they had or all what they needed, from employment to food to families to everything that they had, to follow Jesus, to walk with him, to be with him. To follow him, which means that something is different, that we go into a different way of life, that we leave everything behind when we choose to say yes to God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And we do not need to forget that following Jesus still means leaving some things behind, because to follow him, we enter into a new way of life. A new way of living, a new way of peace, a new way of family with brothers and sisters in Christ. It means you leave behind the life that you might have planned, centered around you. When you follow Jesus, your life is about him. It is centered around Jesus. The question of life is no longer, what do you want to do? Rather, what does Jesus want you to do? It is no longer what you feel like doing. It's what Jesus' word, the gospel, instructs you to do. Your life is not about what you can achieve here on earth, but how we help others and what we can build up for treasures in heaven. It is leaving the old way of life behind to follow Jesus into a new way of life. It means that you leave your sin behind. And it's not just leaving that sin behind, it's leaving the manner and ways of sinning behind. I know that's hard. We still have that. That's why we have confession and assurance of pardon on Sunday. Because to leave that behind is hard. It means that you don't keep on doing whatever you were doing before, because you know your sins are forgiven, because you know you have Jesus coming behind you cleaning up the mess and sweeping up. It's a change of life. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of perspective. It's leaving all those things behind you in a new and holy life. And as I thought about this, as I thought about Jesus calling us to a new life in Christ, to getting that engraved invitation to participate in holiness, in righteousness, but more so in love and compassion and mercy with one another. I realized as I thought about that, that it's the little things in life that sometimes make the biggest differences. So as I was thinking about that this past week, I was reminded of about 17 years ago when I was in Okinawa, Japan. I had a chaplain come to me that was working for me and said, how about we do a fellowship or a team building type exercise? I said, okay, what do you want to do? He says, I want to go deep sea fishing. I said, okay, so find out who can go and we can rent an excursion, if you want to call it that, but we can go out. The Morale, Welfare, and Recreation Department there had deep sea fishing expeditions you could go on for one day trip, and it left from the camp that we were at, where we were stationed, and we could go spend the day together deep sea fishing. So we gathered everybody together, and we got down to the boat, and the boat's all ready to go, and our guide's ready to go with us, and we set out, and it's a beautiful day, and we're just having a grand time. But where we were fishing, I think we'd caught one fish in the first 2.5 hours. And so our guide, our captain, who later became referred to as Captain Ron from the movie, and you'll see why he was referred to Captain Ron. He decides, he says, I know a couple of places where we can go fish, but we got to go away from the shoreline. We got to head out into deeper water. Okay, that's fine. How long is it going to take us to get there? Half hour, 45 minutes. Okay. So he turns the boat and we head out into the sea. And as we're going along and you're looking behind because you're sitting watching the shoreline disappear in the distance, the motor on the boat starts sputtering. And we're going along and he's messing with it, trying to figure out what's going on or what's happening, and he can't figure out what's happening. And then all of a sudden, the next thing we know, we're dead in the water. And he's on his radio, and he radios back, and he says, okay, I got them bringing a boat out. I can't figure out what's going on. And he had us, our heads down in around the motor. Hey, check this and do that while we're bobbing along at sea. What we didn't realize is that we'd gone far enough out, and we're now drifting. We had entered international waters. And the next thing I knew, when I looked up, there was the USS Essex sitting there. And since you're in international waters like that, the law of the sea comes into effect and prevails. And within about 10 minutes of seeing the Essex sit there, here comes one of their boats filled with sailors to check on us. Now, that's nice that somebody cares, but it's really embarrassing. Particularly when you're the senior officer in the boat and you are now, since another naval unit's reported, you are now wholly and totally responsible for everybody there. But what was interesting is they came over and we talked and they gave us some food and water, and we said we radioed back, and at that time you could start seeing the boat from shore coming out to us to tow us back in. So they actually sent out one of their mechanics and all that, and he looked at it and they couldn't figure anything out. So they went back, they wait till we got the tow line and we start heading back to sea, and then the guy who comes out in the other boat turns to us as we've been towed along for about 15, 20 minutes, and he stops the boat. His is running fine, and he goes, you know what? Do you have any gas? And yes, our wonderful Captain Ron had failed to fill the fuel tanks. The little things matter. The little things can have a big difference in life. We need to be fueled and filled up in life with Christ, whom we follow. It's always an interesting thing what happens. Now, we had a wonderful adventure that day, and it wasn't fishing. But it is a reminder to me that things don't always turn out the way we think they're going to turn out, or the way they're planned, or we have them planned, because God might have a different plan for us at that time. It's also a reminder that in that situation of where things seem pretty desperate, nobody panicked, nobody got upset. Everybody just prayerfully just went along with what was taking place. It was an amazing day. And probably did team building in a manner in which we never expected. But that one simple thing, that one piece of information where we had started, had us way off course from what our plans were that day. And as I was thinking about those little things, I was reminded also that as much as they make big differences, that we have to have fuel in our lives so that we can be fishers of men and women and demonstrate what the life in Christ is all about. To be about the business of proclaiming the crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And what a wonderful promise it is to be in a community of believers who have compassion and mercy and forgiveness, and do not let us bob along without fuel. I was reminded of those little things that fuel us, those little things from Bible studies, to reading scripture daily and prayer daily, praying for oneself, one's family, and one's church family. Those are the things that fuel who we are and who we are in Christ, and Christ being with us in today and tomorrow and where we're at. But those things that might seem so small, so minute, have a big impact. They have a big impact. They might take up only 1% of our time in the day, but they have such a big impact. It's like the 1 in 60 rule in air navigation. And I'm not going to get into the math because I'm not that smart. But the 1 in 60 rule in navigation is a rule of thumb that states if a pilot traveled 60 miles and then an air on track was, say, he's off track or she's off track approximately 1 degree error in heading, can proportionally lead to bigger errors. So what does that mean practically? What does it mean if we're 1 degree off in our devotional and prayer life, or we're 1 degree off in navigating in the air or at sea? So if you're going somewhere and you're off course by just 1 degree, after 1 foot, you'd miss your target by 1/4 inch roughly. Not a big deal, right? 100 yards, it's about 5 feet. Huge, but not noticeable. A mile, 92 feet. A little bit bigger. If you're going from San Francisco to LA, you'd miss LA by 6 miles. A little more significant, right? Flying from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., you'd be on the other side of Baltimore by 42 miles. Or how about this? If you were going to the moon, you'd be 4,169 miles off course trying to get there. Nearly twice the diameter of the moon. Excuse me. Or the best that I thought is if we're going to travel to the nearest star, this example that I found, we're traveling to the nearest star, you'd be off course by 441 billion miles. That's 120 times the distance from Earth to Pluto, or 4,745 times the distance from the Earth to the Sun. I hope they had enough gas. 1 degree makes a significant difference in our lives. That's why we worship on Sundays. That's why we read scripture during the week. That's why we go to Bible studies. That's why we pray for one another, because that 1 degree, as we do that, that 1 degree doesn't become off course. It brings us back on course in our call to follow Christ, in our call to be with Christ. And as we're working those areas, we're demonstrating a life in Christ to those around us, caring for one another, uplifting and sustaining one another in life. Because that 1 degree of error, that 1 degree of error of sin becomes the gateway drug or the gateway sin that moves us further from God. 1 degree can be a gateway of error in sin that moves us further and further away from God. You and I are called to follow Jesus. You and I are called to proclaim the good news. You and I are called to fish. And yes, we do have enough fuel. It's called scripture in one another and Christ. But we're called to do those things, to lead a new life in Christ Jesus, to lead a life that is radically a departure from what the world tells us around us. And when we turn back to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the center of our lives, we live our lives in obedience. And we find that as we live our lives in obedience and follow our Lord and Savior, we are fishing like we've never fished before. And people come and join us in that celebration. They come and join us in fishing. Because as we do that, we share with those around us the good news that we have received from God. The good news is that God loves us, has compassion and mercy for us. And we need to let God love us We need to let God love us. And as God loves us, we love others, and we have an impact upon the world that is immeasurable. We see this, and I ask you to do this during this next week, in the good news as Jesus teaches in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, shares with us life in Christ. This is our calling. This is our proclamation. This is our good news. This is our fishing. This is where we are. So this next week, read Matthew 5 through 7. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read Jesus' teaching on being called, gathered, and enlightened through the power of the Holy Spirit, living not just with God, but in God and one another. Because guess what the next 2 weeks are on? The Sermon on the Mount. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for the vision you have given us as you have called us together, as you have gathered us together, as you have enlightened us with one another in the reading of your word, the singing of your word, so that we may be your people who go about fishing for people in the world today. Lord, have this as our vision, that as we have this as our vision, we take your vision upon us. Yours becomes ours. And the world is changed. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.